Kathy and Mary and the choir, thank you so much. I particularly like the choice of How Great Thou Art. My dad used to sing in gospel quartets around Tazewell County and on the radio back in the 50s, and that was always one of his favorite songs and one we grew up to him singing just about daily in our house. So I enjoyed that. And in fact, that's basically what I'm going to be talking about this morning in my sermon, How Great Thou Art. But before we get to that, our scripture reading this morning is the book of Philippians, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. If you would like to turn there, or you can direct your attention to the screen. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. These are Paul's words to the church at Philippi. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless the reading of His Word. And my sermon this morning is exactly about that, how great God is, and Christ taking on the nature of a servant. And in fact, I've called the sermon The Nature of a Servant. And I don't know if you paid any attention to the front of the bulletin or not, but it's a tug of war. And I think that kind of symbolizes what we're talking about today. Because, as has been the case for the last several weeks, my sermon this morning is, again, related to our Wednesday night studies based on the book I Am a Church Member by Tom Rainer. And my topic for today, as well as this coming week's study, is I Will Not Let My Church Be About Me. And I think we sometimes get in that symbolic tug of war because we're trying to make church what we want it to be or what we think it should be. And if you haven't been able to join us yet for the Wednesday night study, I would encourage you to do so. You can pick it up at any point along the way. It doesn't matter if you're a member of this church or not, and the study is not even specifically related to being a member of this church. It certainly would apply to being a member in any church. And while my message this morning will reflect on how our individual lives impact the life of the church, I'd like to suggest to you that this topic is about something much, much deeper, much more fundamental, much more critical. And that fundamental issue could be summed up in just one question, and that question would be this: who are you living for? And no matter how you might answer that question this morning you have a choice. And you might consider the question, who will you live for from this day forward? Because you see, just sitting here this morning listening to me, or for me standing here preaching, or our singing in the hymns, or participating in the worship, we're actually doing something far more important than all of those things. Because what you are doing here this morning and what I'm doing here this morning is actually writing the story of the rest of your life. And you will continue writing that story moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, for as long as you have life and breath on this earth. But one day, and only God knows when that day will come, that story will end, and the last page and the last chapter of the book that is the story of your life will have been written, and the story will be finished. Now, I want to be really careful here with what I communicate, because I'm not saying that on that day your life will end, because it will not. Your life will continue on through eternity, but what will end on that day is your chance to write any more of that story of your life on earth, because on that day, the story's finished, and there will be no chance to go back and rewrite any of that story. And why is that story of your life or my life so vitally important? The story is so important because what is written in those pages will, in fact, impact your life for all of eternity. You have one chance to write it, but you'll live with it forever. And even though the pages of that book will be finished, the story recorded there will determine whether you were met with salvation or with judgment, whether you were met with reward or ridicule, whether you were met with glory or despair. And there will be no chance to change the ending of that story because it will be finished. And on that day that the book of your life is reviewed, and that will come for each of us, I think the overarching question that Christ will ask each of us on that day is simply this: did you live your life for me, or did you live your life for yourself? And the problem is, as I see it, is the world is telling us that our story needs to be written about us. And the things that should matter to us are the things that please us and the things that bring us fulfillment, things that bring us pleasure and give us meaning to our lives. Because the world tells us that we are the most important character in that story that we're writing. But the Bible says, no, that's a lie. The Bible says something very different than that. And Genesis 1:26 instructs us that we are created in God's image. Colossians 1:16 tells us we were created for God. And Romans 15:6 reminds us that we all exist so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the serpent says here, take a bite of this fruit, and you can be just like God and go and glorify yourselves. And we did bite into that fruit, and the world bit into that fruit. And now we've lost sight of the fact that all of this never was about us to begin with, ever. The story was always about God. And we bit into that fruit because we go out into the world and we lie and we gossip and we try and manipulate others so that we can get our way. We want everything to be our way. We act out of selfishness to get what we want, to achieve our own ambitions, to realize our own goals. Sometimes we even fail to act because of selfishness, because we just don't want to give up our time or our talents or our resources. Sometimes we simply just don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to be bothered. And sometimes we act as we should. We do what we should do, but we do it for the wrong reasons, because we do it to bring glory to ourselves rather than to bring glory to God. And we'll even go so far as to refer to Jesus as Lord all the while refusing to let him be Lord, because we know best. Because the serpent said we could be like God. And then we go one step further even, and we bite a bit more deeply into the fruit, because we bring those attitudes of ours into Christ's own body here in the church. We do that because we come into this body still thinking it's all about us instead of it being all about Christ. It is the body of Christ, but somehow we think we know best how it should operate. We come into that body to take our part, which is only a part, whether that part's being an eye or an ear or a hand, but we try to act like the head. Still lying, still gossiping, still trying to manipulate everything to make it what we think it should be. We act out of selfish ambition and try and achieve our own goals when we manipulate others in an attempt to make the church what we want it to be rather than what Christ intended it to be. Sometimes we get mad and frustrated and we don't even act at all. I just won't do anything. Or we do act. It's one of those situations where we do the right thing. We do what we should, but for all the wrong reasons, because we do it to bring glory to ourselves again, rather than bringing glory to God. After all, the serpent said it was all about us, and we bit deeply. But we're each writing our own story, the story for which we will each be held accountable. But today we have a choice. We can start to write a different story. We don't have to continue writing that same tired old story. We can start writing the story that Christ wanted us to write. Because today we can determine that the church isn't actually about us, that it always was and always will be about Christ and only Christ. He established the church. He is the head of the church. And the church is literally his body in the world that he intentionally created to accomplish his mission, not our mission. And we can each take the part in the body that Christ meant for us to take, the part that is to serve, not to be served, the part that works most for others and least for ourselves. The part that will work selflessly, not selfishly. The part that will bring unity, not division. And by writing a different story for ourselves, we can each take our place in writing a new story for our church. The story that God always intended be written about our church. And by writing this story together in unity, we can write that story of selfless service. We can write the story that is outwardly focused, not inwardly focused. In this new story, we can exist to serve those around us, not ourselves. In this new chapter that can begin today, we can focus on reaching the lost that are outside of these walls, rather than just secluding ourselves within these walls, in obscurity and seemingly in isolation. And we can, in our story, resolve to be more concerned about the gospel than we are about change. We can resolve to worry more about service to others than the order of service. In this new story, we can resolve to meet the needs of others rather than just meeting in endless meetings. And we can resolve to make this church about Christ instead of about ourselves. But we will only write that story with the help of the Holy Spirit and the example of Christ guiding us. And that's exactly what we have in our scripture this morning. In our reading in Philippians, we're given that example of Christ. And this wasn't just some historical record of what he did It was an example for us of what to do. That's why he did it. And that example of Christ in coming to earth, he made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant. And I don't want to embarrass her by calling her out, but I thought she made such an excellent point the other night in our study. Mary Helen Porter reminded us that being a servant is often about choice. It's something we voluntarily do. You choose to be a servant or not. But if we are to follow Christ, then we will choose to serve rather than to be served. We're told that Christ humbled himself and that we too should consider others better than ourselves. That's everybody else, better than ourselves. Paul wrote that Christ was obedient to the will of his Father, obedient to death, even obedient to death on a cross. And the cross was reserved for the worst, most despicable criminals in Roman society, not even Roman citizens. It was too good for Roman citizens. It's for everybody else. So he didn't just die. He died as basically scum of the earth. But that's what his Father wanted him to do, and he was obedient even to that. And he calls us to be obedient to his example. And that obedience hopefully won't take us to a literal cross for ourselves, but it should take us to a figurative cross, because Christ did implore us to take up his cross and take it up daily and follow him. And that means every day we must make a choice, and we're going to choose either to serve or to be served, either to sacrifice our own way or continue to demand our own way. Every day we have to choose the story that we're going to write for that day. But one day Christ is going to look at that story and he's going to ask the question, did you live for me or did you live for yourself? And he'll know, because he'll have the story. Paul further implores us from our reading this morning that if we have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if Christ encourages you in the least bit, if you have any comfort whatsoever from his love, if you have any fellowship at all from the Spirit or with the Spirit, if you have any tenderness or compassion, then we should be like-minded, having that same love of being one in spirit and purpose, and that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ by taking on ourselves the very nature of a servant. The serpent says you can be like God, but Paul says even Christ didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Not even Christ thought that was important for him to do. And I think this whole thing might be summed up as one issue, and that issue might be one of perspective. And ladies, forgive me, with this being Super Bowl Sunday, I couldn't excuse myself from using at least one football reference. So here it is. Have you ever watched a football game and as soon as the quarterback comes off of the field, it seems like he runs over and he sits down and he picks up a telephone and he's talking to somebody? You ever wondered who he's talking to? He's probably not calling his mom. He's probably not ordering in pizza for the guys. He's probably on that phone talking to a coach or maybe an offensive coordinator that's seated up in the press box, 100 feet above the field. And from his vantage point in that press box, so high up, he can see everything that's going on the field. And he has a much better view. He can see what the opposing team's doing, particularly what their defense is doing. And he's got a much better perspective than the quarterback. Because the quarterback, he's down here on the field at eye level. And some of these guys are big, and they get in the way, and he can't really see so well what's going on. But the coordinator up here in the press box can see. So the guy in the press box, the coordinator, has a much better point of view, or he has a better view of the big picture, if you will. So now he can direct the quarterback and maybe suggest what to do in future plays. And, hey, the reason you got intercepted on that last pass was because of this. Maybe next time you need to run the ball or watch out for this guy or whatever that advice might be. And I think when we rely on God to direct the church, he's going to be like the coordinator in that press box because he's got a much better perspective than we do. Not only does he have a better perspective, he can see everything that's going on field level, but he already knows the past. He already knows the future. With our point of view being limited, God's point of view is limitless, and he can direct the plays much better than we ever could. God knows the intended purpose for every action and every interaction that takes place in this church, which is something we can only guess about. We can only speculate about. So wouldn't we be better off to let God direct the plays? And I said a couple of weeks ago about us each writing our own life story. Instead of us writing it, wouldn't we be better off just to hand God the pencil? He's going to write a whole lot better story than we'll ever come up with, ever. But we sang the song, "How Great Thou Art." And I want to get to that perspective because there is that one additional perspective that I want to give you this morning. As if Christ's example for us wasn't enough to compel us to live that way, I want to give you one last thing to think about. God is I Am, who always has been and always will be. He created order from chaos. He is the one that imagined our world and simply spoke it into existence. It was God that created light. It was God that formed the heavens and the earth. It was God that separated the lands from the water and made the dry ground to appear. It was God that made the sun and the moon and the stars and the sky to hold them all. It was God that produced every kind of vegetation and every living creature. It was in God's mind that mankind was conceived. And then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. It was God that saw man had no suitable helper, so from man's rib, woman was created. And in the words of Isaiah, which are far more poetic than my paltry words will ever be, Isaiah 40:12, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance?" Who has done that? Who else has done that? And it was God that so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It was that Son, Christ, who became sin and died on a cross in order that we might live. It was Christ, God's very own Son, that established the church. It was Christ that put us in the church. It was Christ that told us how the church should operate. And it was Christ that told us, "Where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." So in my opinion, I believe the Bible, and I think any time we're gathered in this church, and especially at our Sunday morning worship services, we are gathered in Christ's name. And Christ's word tells us he will be here with us. So the question I want to leave you with today, who are we to come into the presence of the King and demand to get our own way? Who are we? And the serpent says, "Take another bite." If you would, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, for your word through which we can study it, meditate upon it, and Lord, hopefully come to a deeper knowledge and better understanding of you, and particularly so what your goals are for our life. Lord, help us to realize this is not about us. This is about you. You have a plan for your church. You have a purpose for your church. And Lord, you graciously accept us into this church to become a part of it, a part of the workings, a part of the mechanism that is supposed to go out and shine the light of truth on the world. Lord, help us always, always to work toward that end and no other, to be your living examples here on earth as you ask us to be the servant that you so willingly became. Lord, even your disciples didn't understand for the longest time without the Holy Spirit. They were even arguing about who would be first in heaven. And Christ told them to be first. You must be last. Lord, give us the strength to be last. Give us the intelligence, the wisdom to be last. And to realize that this is not about us. It never was about us, and it never will be about us. Lord, again, we thank you for your Son, for the example he gave us. Help us, instill us with the Holy Spirit, inspire us with your Son's example, that we might likewise go out and be servants. All these things we ask in Christ's precious name. Amen.